For the sermon today, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we will continue going through John 5, and the witnesses are of Jesus, or those who make testimony of Jesus. And we talked in the past weeks about John witnessing of his ministry and being a forerunner. Even though he had a greater witness than John still witnessed of the truth, and the truth spoke of Jesus. And we talked about the witness of his works, or the testimony of his works, that it was easy for someone to say that they're the Son of Man, but if they didn't do the works that the Son of Man was supposed to do and what he was prophesied to do, then he wasn't the Son of Man. But Jesus fulfilled those works. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the witness of the Father, and how the Father had set in Scripture about how he was going to send his Son to be King and Messiah and Savior on David's throne. And the Jews didn't really teach that. They didn't quite understand that it was actually going to be God with us, and that it was God's Son. And that's why in ways that they didn't accept Jesus when he came. And we're going to look at today, the little title in my Bible is The Witness of Scripture. And what we want to look at there today is the Jews, how they had the Scripture, and we're going to see more, and it's actually going to be a two-part deal today and next week. But we're going to see how the Jews had the Scripture, but they still lacked understanding, or they maybe saw what they wanted to see. So we'll start here in John chapter 5, verse 39. And it says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." So just think about for a second here. What aren't we supposed to search the Scriptures? You know, it says there that they search the Scriptures because in them they think they have eternal life. And the first reaction we might think is, well, the Scriptures do talk about eternal life. And we have to have the Scripture in order to have the eternal life, because we can't have faith without hearing the Word. Yes, let's leave that question for a second here, and let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll look at a couple examples here. Acts 17, and Paul and Silas here on a missionary journey, and they just went to Thessalonica, and now they're at Berea. And in verse 10 of Acts chapter 17, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So we see that the Bereans examined the Scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching them and preaching about were so. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul here writing, we're going to start in verse 13. And he says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.' However, they did not all heed the glad tidings of Isaiah, for says the Lord, 'For who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So you see that in order to have faith, we read here that we must have the Scripture. But notice, you even get the answer of the question that we're asking by this passage as well. Because Jesus says that they search the Scripture because in them they think that they have eternal life. But as we're going to see throughout the day today and even into next week is that the thing that the Jews lacked was faith. So even though they had the scripture, they still lacked the faith that the scripture was to produce. So they looked into well, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself there. Let's go back to John chapter 8. Even though we were in John chapter 5, we'll go to John chapter 8 and ask another question. And so if the Jesus says, you search the scripture and you think they have eternal life, but really how they're doing it is wrong. But we know that that there's examples of people examining the scriptures to see if these things are so. So the question then is that, what did the Jews do wrong? How come, why is it that they were, how they searched the scriptures, and that word for search that Jesus used there, it's used in John's gospel there, is actually only used like six times in the New Testament, and used positively most of the time, if not all of the time, other than that time in John chapter 5. So what did they do wrong then? It wasn't that Jesus was saying that they were lacking in some search. What did they do wrong? Let's turn to John chapter 8, and we'll kind of go through this here a second. John chapter 8, verse 31. We'll start, and it says, Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. And as we turn over there, we see the attitude that the Jews had of how they, you know, Abraham is our father, and how they were going to, they were touting that as something that meant something in as far as not being a slave or having, being God's people forever. Even though the Jews a lot of times were slaves, they were taken captive by other nations. And even at this time, they did not have their own king at this time when they were talking to Jesus here. But they had been slaves, and Jesus clarifies that they're slaves to sin. And they say that, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says that if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham, but you seek to kill me, and this Abraham wouldn't do. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, John the Immerser here is preaching. In verse 5, it says, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being immersed by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for immersion, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. See, the Jews looked at the scripture, and they searched the scripture. And the Jews, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, so it's almost that they were automatic. They were automatically God's people because when they searched the scripture, they didn't really search the scripture. They searched what they wanted, or they believed what they wanted. They probably read everything, but they believed it how they wanted to believe it. they looked at it as we'll see a little bit later, they looked at it as just a commandment that didn't produce any faith. See, the difference between Abraham and the Jews was faith. So Abraham believed the word of God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The Jews studied the word of God and didn't produce any faith. Abraham, it did in Abraham. And that's what's lacking between the Jews, how they search the scriptures, and how the righteous search the scriptures. Turn to John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. We'll probably touch on this a little bit more next week, but we'll get a part of it here. We're going to start in verse 26, but before this you see a man who is blind from his birth, and Jesus heals him, and they're wondering how he heals him, and they ask his parents, and they say, ask him. And so he tells them in verse 26, he says, they said therefore to him, what did he do to you, and how did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. So you see in here a little, when they claim to be disciples of Moses, but I think the question, we can kind of see, were they really disciples of Moses? And Jesus is going to clarify this here in a second. We'll get to that. But they're claiming that, well, we're disciples of Moses. We know what Moses said. We know where Moses has spoken, but we don't know where this man has spoken from, or what authority he gets his authority. And as we talked, if we go back a couple weeks ago, where we talked about the works of the Son of Man and how he was fulfilling the works, they would have been able to see that he was from the Father. And that's Jesus was saying that his works testified. It wasn't just him alone. It was his works that testified to who he was. Turn back to John chapter 5. And we're going to skip a few verses here, and we'll go back to them in a couple weeks here. But on the topic of the Jews searching the scriptures because they think they have eternal life, but they really don't, they bear witness of Jesus. In verse 45, we'll start, of John chapter 5, it says, do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So you see how Jesus is saying that they would claim to be descendants of Abraham. They would claim to be disciples of Moses. We're disciples of Moses. We're following after Moses. Well, they had the scripture, and they trusted that the scripture was going to give them eternal life. Now, by saying that scripture doesn't give eternal life on the first glance, is like, well, that sounds really odd, because the scripture does have eternal life. It contains the words of eternal life. Yeah, the scripture contains the message of eternal life and how we are to get that. But the scripture itself, how the Jews were handling the scripture and how they were applying the scripture, did not obtain eternal life. They were viewing that as, well, this is what the scripture says, and I'm going to do this, so then I have eternal life. And actually, that's not how it works, because there's no faith. Because you can do commands and fulfill the commands physically, but not have any faith, and nothing happen. And the Jews, therefore, Jesus even says there, hey, I'm not going to be the one that accuses you before the Father. It's Moses that's going to be the one who accuses you, because you set your hope in Moses and you don't even believe his writings. You call yourselves disciples of Moses, but you don't listen to what he says, and how are you going to listen to me if you don't believe what he says? Sounds kind of similar to a parable in Luke where the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man says, hey, go back and tell my brothers that so they don't come to the same place that I did, that I'm at. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, and they don't believe them. They're not going to believe someone who resurrects from the dead. See, if they don't believe the writings of Moses and what God did through Moses, and they don't believe those writings, because those writings, he wrote about Jesus. There is foreshadows, there is things about Jesus that Moses wrote about, and they didn't even believe that. So no wonder they didn't believe Jesus, because they're viewing the scripture differently, or they are applying it differently. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So you see, there's quite a bit here. We're going to touch on a few things today. But first off, the law is not contrary to the promise. Okay, the law is important. The scriptures, so Jesus is not saying that to the Jews here, okay, you search the scriptures, you think they have eternal life. He is not saying that the scriptures are not important. He is not saying that there's not reason for the scriptures, or that they don't have information for us, or even what scriptures that the New Testament saints used before the New Testament was written would have been the Old Testament scriptures. That's the scripture they would have had. And because that's the scripture they would have, we see that all the way through, God's plan was about the Christ and his bride, the church. So you think, well, how come if the Jews had that and they searched the scriptures, how come Jesus is saying that they don't have eternal life, and how come they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God? See, the law, if there was a law that was intended to impart life, he says in verse 21, then righteousness would have been based upon the law. See, the way the scripture is good, the scripture is perfect, the law is good, but when you don't use it correctly, then it's not good. Or the law itself's not good, then I should say sin takes opportunity through that. We'll get into that in a second here in Romans chapter 7. But as we're going through this here in Galatians chapter 3 before we go there, is that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law is necessary for someone to be led to Christ. If as Paul's going to say here in a second, if I wouldn't have known any sin if it weren't for the law. Now, if it wasn't for the law, he wouldn't have learned not to covet. You know, the coveting was wrong. So the law is necessary. The law shut all men up under sin, so that when the time was right, that the promise could be attained by faith in Jesus Christ. See, the thing that the Jews were missing is the faith. They relied upon the law, and that they were to keep it, even though they didn't keep it. They relied upon the command that this is what they had to do, and if they did this, then that's fine, or that they were Abraham's offspring, or they were disciples of Moses. But they didn't have any faith. And you see that kind of all the way back, and we might touch on this a little bit next week. Well, we'll touch on the correct way next week, but you see that even back when Moses was alive. How much faith did the Israelites have? About zero. Because even though God would say that this would happen, they didn't have faith that he could fulfill it. Even though he brought them out of Egypt, then they started grumbling because they had no water or no food. And then when it came time that God said, hey, you're not going to enter the promised land, but your children are going to enter the promised land. Then they're all, well, we repent, and they went and took their swords, and Moses said, don't go up there because you're going to die if you do, and they were going to do it anyway, and they went up and a lot of them died. And they tried to take it outside of faith and haven't letting God, trusting God to bring them through. The same is, so when you view something that way, it's always going to lead to death. It's not going to produce life. Because if there was a righteousness, or if life was imparted, if there was a law that was able to impart life, then righteousness would be based upon the law. But it can't, because it has to be based on faith. The law is necessary to lead us to Christ, and the law is good, but it doesn't produce a righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're not going to read all of Romans chapter 7 today. We're going to pick up on it next week again, and into Romans chapter 8, because we got to remember that the Romans chapter 7 is a passage that a lot of people will like to go to make excuses to sin. Okay, that's what they go to. And I'm not going to touch on all of it today. I'm just in a part. I'm going to look at part of it where we're going to mostly today look at how it is wrong and how they viewed the scripture wrong, and then next week we're going to kind of sum everything up on how we're going to view that right, the correctly, to produce faith. We're going to start in Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 6. Now, even though this is the chapter that they like to go to for maybe excuse to sin, there's even tidbits in the chapter. Like, just reading all the way through it, it doesn't make sense of how it's mostly applied. But we'll start in verse 6. It says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be." Stop there a second, okay? So the law is not sin. The law is not wrong. The law was not corrupt. As we'll see here, it was sin taking opportunity through the law. Okay, because everything that whether it's any function, okay, or any organization, in order to succeed, or order to do well, there are certain boundaries, if you will, and maybe or limit. I don't know if limitations would be the right word, but certain expectations would be a better term. Okay, there's certain expectations. Okay, so God. The law of God are the expectations. So the law in itself is not bad. But when you handle the law, just like the don't do this and don't do that, or I've kept myself from this, kept myself from that, doesn't produce righteousness. And therefore, because of that, the sin taking opportunity through the law will kill us spiritually. And that's why it has to move past viewing it like that. So let's pick up again in verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this is the commandment which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage, into sin. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to continue going on but today, but we'll go next week. Notice one thing I want to point out, though, is that Paul in verse 14 is talking about when he's saying, I am a flesh and sold into sin. He's talking about trying to be perfect according to the law. He is talking about trying to live according to the law there, when living according to the flesh and walk by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. And that's why if he tries to walk by the flesh, or if we try to fulfill it through the flesh, it's not going to happen. But I'll kind of touch on most of that next week. But backing up here, you got two. Whenever you have an extreme stance on something, we'll take the law, okay? How they'll view it wrong, how people will view it wrong, and they'll say, well, we have to, you know, the Ten Commandments, or don't do this, don't do that, or they'll have their certain traditions and stuff. And when you have an extreme stance on it, like the Jews were, even though when you have a strict law produces a couple things, two things, is one has an extreme stance that applies to everyone, except for sometimes it doesn't apply to me. That's what that'll produce. That's what it produced in the Jews. Okay? Or you're going to have the opposite of that, and where you go into licentiousness that they don't want any of the law at all. And you have congregations that way, is that you have the congregations coming out of extremism, and they're going way beyond to where, well, it doesn't really matter. And so Paul really is addressing both of those here, is that it wasn't the law that was bad. It's how it was applied and how it was used that was bad, as far as like how people will use that. See, it wasn't the law that was bad, but people trying to be perfect and attain a righteousness through the law won't achieve that. And through that, sin will take opportunity and therefore kill spiritually. And so, on the other side of that, as he answers in verse 13, therefore that which is good, did that which is good become the cause of death for me? He says, may it never be. It wasn't the law that caused him death. It wasn't the law that killed him, but it was sin that took opportunity through the law. Because if it's applied like a commandment of a list of do's and don'ts, and it doesn't produce a righteousness or a faith, I'm just doing that because that's what I'm told to do, then it's not going to happen. The sin will take opportunity through that and kill us. And if that's how we view the Scripture, we're not going to have eternal life. And that's how the Jews viewed the Scripture, because they searched the Scriptures, and in them they thought was eternal life. But it wasn't, because they were viewing it incorrectly. Turn back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, I'm just going to pick up a verse in verse 1 and 2 here a second, and then I'll move on in the chapter. But he says, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like the storm of a mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to earth with his hand. Okay, so just to kind of give a picture of who we're talking to here, he's dealing with the great apostasy of Israel here. Now, there's multiple forms of apostasy. You can go completely anti-God, as they were doing here, where they would go after other gods and they wouldn't follow after God of Israel. Or you could make the God of Israel, the true God, a God of your own appetite, which is, you kind of sound like the same thing, but it does look different when you view it on earth. Even though it's still an idol either way, it does look different. Because there's a difference when Muslims and Jews are still look different, but they're still both wrong. Okay? So this here is where the Israel is very far in apostasy the other way. They're drunk with wine. Basically, the idea of that they're not even paying attention to God here. So pick up in verse 9 here, and God says, "To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? To those who weaned, to those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to the people with stammering lips, or through stammering lips, and a foreign tongue. And he said to them, Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive." Okay, so you see that in the case of the Jews here, which is a little bit different than we're dealing with in John chapter 5, but it's still the same application. Okay, so they're headlong into wickedness. And so God's like, who am I going to tell anything to? Children? People who don't understand? And he says, I'm going to speak to you through stammering lips in a foreign tongue, in a language they don't understand, because they don't have the ability, I should say this to God, not because God is preventing them necessarily, but that they are preventing themselves from hearing the message because they've gone so far. And so the how they were viewing the scripture or the commandment, so that word for order in verse 10 and in verse 13, was the four words for order, same word, same Hebrew word. It can be order or commandment, okay? So it could be commandment on commandment, commandment on commandment, line on line, a little here, a little there. And so how they were viewing that is that, okay, it's just a commandment. It's just a commandment that we're going to follow, but it doesn't produce faith. And it doesn't produce righteousness. They didn't want to have a relationship. It's the same way, it's just like the Jews when they came out of Egypt. Did they not follow God for a little bit? But their hearts were not there. Yeah, they went out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness. But they didn't have faith. They didn't have the trust in God. They didn't believe that God was going to accomplish. If they were to believe that God was going to accomplish it, they wouldn't have worried about water. They wouldn't have worried about food. They wouldn't have worried about the so-called giants that they couldn't kill. Now, some of them did. Joshua and Caleb were imploring them, saying, "We can do this because God is with us." But the majority of the nation didn't believe that. They didn't have faith. They followed the commandment. They didn't have faith. And so they died in the wilderness. Commandment and law always leads to death. That does not mean that the law is not good. How they use the law is what killed them. Because they used it wrong, and so sin took opportunity and killed them. Turn to Romans chapter 17. Not Romans 17, Romans chapter 2, verse 17. There's no Romans 17, so if you're trying to find that, you won't find it. But Romans chapter 2, verse 17 is where we'll start. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you or yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish and a teacher of the immature, having the law... Having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of the truth and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. So the Jews and those who are following the law as a list or as something the scripture is in the scriptures eternal life. Because if I do this, I have eternal life. Which that doesn't mean that if you if you're not a murderer, if you're not an adulteress, if you're not an idolater, if you're not those who covet, if you're one who loves the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, if that's what that's who you are, you fulfill that law, but that has to come through faith in righteousness in the inner man first. See, it doesn't happen by just trying to not do this, not do that, and trying to do it through the flesh. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 7. He says, through the flesh, that's what he's talking about, is that I'm going to continue to sin in the flesh because I can't accomplish this through the flesh. In the oldness of the letter, it can't be accomplished. The law could not produce the righteousness. The law was still good, but the law could not produce righteousness. Those who taught in the law, those who had all the lists there that he gave there, they were a guide to the blind who knew the things of the law, who were taught in the law, and they were even teaching the law. They didn't teach themselves. So you're teaching the law, but it never sinks in. Just because someone is teaching the scripture does not mean that it sinks in. Does not mean it is producing something in them. Any one of us can go read through the scripture and this is what has to be done. But unless it's sinking in, we're not even teaching ourselves. If we're doing it that way, we're handling the scripture like a commandment. Now, I'm not saying there's not instructions that God hasn't given us, but it's just like saying that if we've been immersed, then we're fine. Well, I was immersed because I'm commanded to. We take the Lord's Supper because we're commanded to. We assemble together because we're commanded to. We pray because we're commanded to. We read our Bible because we're commanded to. All of those, you'll die in sin if it's not first, if it's not faith that's driving that. Because unless there's faith that there's forgiveness of sins and you receive the Holy Spirit in immersion, it doesn't happen. Unless there's faith that God's going to answer our prayers, guess what? It doesn't do any good to pray. Unless there's faith that God's going to help us grow by reading the Scripture, what does it do to waste your time reading the Scripture? Unless there's faith that we're taking this with Jesus, with the Lord's Supper, unless this is a meal that we're actually, it benefits us, then what is worth if there's not faith in it? See, what they were lacking was a faith, and that's why when Jesus says, hey, your father Abraham wouldn't do this, you're not of Abraham. If you were of Abraham, you would believe what I said. Because the difference between Abraham and the Jews of that day, and even Jews in the past, and maybe even today, is that Abraham believed the word of God, and that was faith, and he obeyed. They heard the word of God, and blindly obeyed it at times, but no faith was produced. It's just a commandment to them. And then and they're sitting touting, well, we follow the law as if there's eternal life in that, but they didn't produce the faith because the law was written, what was written about in the law was the Messiah that was going to be able to save them. And they didn't believe it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse, we'll start in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, there's two differences there, and Paul goes on and talks about how they even... Actually, let's just go a little bit further on. We read this a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago in the class, but verse 14, we'll just look at there. It says, "But their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So just, Paul is talking about how we are not adequate because we are adequate in the flesh. We are not to consider anything from ourselves as being able to accomplish this. But it comes from God through us that accomplishes this. It has to have faith. It's not by because we did these things. And he says that we are servants of the new covenant, not of the letter in verse 6, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. See, even today, he says later on, there we just read, even today at the reading of Moses, the veil lies over their hearts. Because all they're doing is they're reading it and they're hearing it as a set of a command on a command on command, a line on line, a line on line, a little here, a little there. And it doesn't produce righteousness because they don't have faith. All they're viewing it as is something to tell them what to do and don't do. And that's why people say sometimes, you know, and even I might have even thought this at times, you know, how come God just doesn't say this? How come he doesn't just say, don't do this or tell us what to do? Because if he did that, it wouldn't be faith. That's why. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to have some scripture to prove that, but God is not looking to have a people that just follows a list of what to do and don't do. Even though there is guidelines there, he wants a people that wants to do what is right and not doesn't want to do what is wrong. And the Jews just looked at it as a list of and commands. Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, so I'm a child of Abraham, and so that's all it needs to be worried about. It didn't produce righteousness, and that's why they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God or that he was the Messiah when he came. They searched the scriptures. They were disciples of Moses, supposedly. They were children of Abraham. But they didn't believe anything they said. Because they wrote about him. Moses wrote about him. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We've stopped in verse 17 here a little while ago. We'll pick up again here in verse 17 in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I found by those who sought me not. I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The Jews had the scripture. The Jews had the law. The Jews had all the good there. But the law was never met with faith. The instruction of the law did not produce, they did not go about it by faith. Some did. A very large majority, if not into the 90%, didn't. They didn't produce a faith. They were looking at it as a command on command, a command on command. God told me to do this. God told me not to do this. Being a robot about it. They didn't produce faith. Abraham, and that's what it even says, and maybe we'll touch on this next week if we have time, but we talked about this in the class a few weeks ago about what we put on the shield of faith. Yeah, what is faith? Abraham believed before the law, before circumcision. He heard the word of the Lord and believed that God was going to do it. He believed it before he even saw the results of it. He believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And that word belief there is translated, is crossed over when it's translated in the New Testament at times, it says faith. So faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. It's because he had faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. He had faith in the word of the Lord, and therefore produced righteousness that led to obedience. Because if Abraham would have stayed there in his the land of his fathers, he wouldn't have went out to the land that God told him to go to. See, they had to start with faith. Obedience, or just doing something, does not make it faith, does not make it righteous. But a faith that's based upon the word of God that produces righteousness will produce obedience. And that's what they didn't have here, as Paul says in the last verse of chapter 10 of Romans, is that all day long I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. They had the word, but they didn't obey. They didn't obey because they didn't have faith that God was going to accomplish it. They didn't go obey by going into the land of promise because they didn't think they could. Even though they saw all that stuff that God did before, they didn't believe it. Even though they had the word. And so, as we're looking at the scripture itself doesn't have eternal life. The scripture talks about what has eternal life, and the scripture is necessary to have that, because without the scripture, we can't have faith. But the scripture in itself, handled like the Jews did, a command upon command, a command upon command, will not produce righteousness and will lead to death. And we'll stop there this week, and we'll pick up next week on the correct way to view that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we have your scripture, Father, that we have your word written down so that it can produce a faith in us, Father, that you are faithful to those who are past in the past, and you will be faithful to us today, Father. You to show that you are true to your word, you are trustworthy. We thank you so much for that, Father. We thank you for the allowing us to have faith that produces, Father, that we can keep growing and that we can be a people that doesn't just follow after words and commands just with no heart in it, Father, but that we can be people that want to do what you want us to do, that want to be like you, that want to serve you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.